I see that may not know who I am. Little shorter, Matt. My name's Tanner. I get to serve as associate pastor here at New Home. Want to thank you for being with us, especially if you're a guest. Want to thank you that you're here. And if you have any questions or anything, find me, find Matt, find somebody in your row. If you have questions about the church and want to find out more, ask them, and church member love on them and answer them. We come to verse 12 in our study of Habakkuk this morning. We began our study last week looking at the first 11 verses, and just to kind of review, remember Habakkuk is a prophet in kind of the final couple kings, final few kings that were in Judah. He was a prophet during that time. The nation of Judah at this point has spiraled downward into violence, injustice, wickedness. As God's people, they are for sure not acting like it. After King Josiah and his reforms, as you can read about in 1 Kings, it goes south quickly. And Habakkuk is in this day, his first lament. If you remember, he is simply asking God, why do you force me to look upon all this injustice? And we saw that God is still even at work, that even though we don't see it all the time, that his ways are ultimately beyond our comprehension, that God does not owe us an answer to our why, that he's holy, he's just, he's good, he's all-powerful. We also saw that sin stands exposed before the Lord, not only the Babylonians, as he says in verse 11, that they are guilty, but yet God also sees the nation of Judah, his people's sin. So as we approach our text this morning, coming off that, we'll see Habakkuk's second lament as it begins in verse 12, and we'll also see going into chapter 2 in the first five verses, the beginning of God's second answer. And so as we approach again this text, Habakkuk still does not understand. Many of you may have left last week and said, well, I have some questions for the Lord, and I'm confused what's going on. I don't understand everything that's happening around me. Yet Habakkuk receives an answer from God, and yet he is left in more confusion. But what we will see is that Habakkuk's heart remained positioned towards the Lord in a faith, in the faith that God calls us to. And so, as our title reads this morning, From Confusion to Faith, we will see as we move through this passage. And so I ask you if you would stand with me as we read God's Word together, beginning in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, reading through chapter 2, verse 5. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? You have made mankind like the fish of the sea, like marine creatures that have no ruler. The Chaldeans pull them up with a hook, catch them in their dragnet, and gather them in their fishing net. That is why they are glad and rejoice. That is why they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn incense to their fishing net. For by these things their portion is rich and their food plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. The Lord answered me, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in awe of who you are, that you're the sovereign king over all things. You're the one who created everything. You're the one who created us. Father, I pray that as we walk through a difficult passage, Lord, that we would feel the same struggle that Habakkuk has felt then. Father, that our eyes and our hearts would turn towards you in faith. Father, that we would abandon ourselves and trust you. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our ears to receive your word this morning. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may remember the answer to Habakkuk's first prayer. And when he asked, why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? As Habakkuk was looking at the nation of Judah's sin, as he's looking at their wickedness, God's answer was simply in verse 5, for I am doing something in your days. You're not going to believe it. I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are synonyms at this point, and so I'll refer to them as the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk gets this answer. I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians. And so this led to Habakkuk's second lament. His first cry, how can a just God continually let evil prevail, persist? God says, I'm doing something. And then he says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, which leads to this question. If we could summarize Habakkuk's lament here, is how can a just God use a more wicked nation as an instrument of his righteous judgment? Let me say that again. How can a just God use a more wicked nation as an instrument of his righteous judgment? It's the cry of Habakkuk's heart here in verses 12 through 17. Remember who they are, what we learned in chapter 1 in verses 6 through 11. God says, I'm raising up Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation. They seize territories not their own. They're fierce. They're terrifying. We get words of predatorial language that their horses are swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than wolves. Their horsemen charge ahead. They come from distant lands. They're like flying eagles swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. Rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress. They sweep by like the wind. Their strength is their God. This is the nation that God says, I'm doing something. I'm raising them up. I'm allowing this to happen to bring my righteous judgment against the sin of his people. And Habakkuk says, what? This is what you're doing? They sacrifice to their dragnet. As we can see in verse 15, it says, the Chaldeans, they pull them up with a hook. They catch them in their dragnet. All they do is conquer. All they do in all of their military quest is win. And they're violent in doing so. They're swift in doing so. They burn incense to their fishing net. For by these things, their portion is rich. That they just plunder. They lay siege to everyone and everything they come in contact with. They continually slaughter nations without mercy. This is who God is using. So this answer was unexpected to Habakkuk, quite confusing and even demoralizing. But yet in this, there is one thing that never changes. And we can see from Habakkuk's language in verse 12, it's the truth of God. And so as we'll see together, the truth of God remains even in difficulty. The truth of God remains even in difficulty. Remember who Habakkuk is as we walk through this passage together. Habakkuk's a prophet, a man seeking the Lord, a prophet of the Lord, a man in a terrible time, but yet one who is supposed to speak on the Lord's behalf to his people. And what's his default? What does he go back to, even in the midst of his questions? Verse 12, he starts off, are you not from eternity? We see in Psalm 92, Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world from eternity to eternity, you are God, the psalmist says. Habakkuk is going back to the truth of who God is, even in this difficulty. He says, are you not from eternity? Aren't you the one who created all things? Aren't you the one from who all things have come and all things sustain? Aren't you the one who is from everlasting to everlasting? He says, Lord, my God. That word there, remember, as we talked about, when you see L-O-R-D in all caps in your Bible, it's God's covenant personal name that he gave to his people, gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. Yahweh, I am who I am. He says, are you not from eternity? Lord, Yahweh, my God. This personal covenant name of the Lord. He goes on, he says, my Holy One. Speaking of God's purity, his otherness, his perfection. I know as Matt and I became friends, there was one passage that we talked about over the years that I said, I've preached this before. It's one of my favorites. And Matt goes, hey, it's one of my favorites as well, Isaiah 6. When we think about the holiness of God, our mind should run to Isaiah 6 as Isaiah has the vision, the throne room of God. And you have cherubim, two wings, they covered their eyes, two wings, they covered their feet, with two that they flew, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Habakkuk here is crying out, my Holy One, perfect, you're morally pure. You're other than. You are perfect. This is his default. This is what he goes back to. He goes on to and he says, you will not die. Now you may be reading another translation and going, my Bible says we will not die. If you see that there, let me just explain it, because it does seem like a stark contrast between you, we. This is an edit by a conservative edit, an effort by the scribes to not equate humans to God. Speaking of God's holiness, is he not from eternity, that it would sound strange to then go, we will not die, after talking about his holiness, his perfection, his everlasting nature. It says, you will not die. And that is completely true and right. But the text leans itself to say we. So Habakkuk says, my Holy One, we will not die. So what does this mean? What is Habakkuk talking about? That Yahweh is God, the one from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is holy, 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 is the God of promises that he made to Abraham. Genesis 12, that he would make Abraham into a great nation, that ultimately all people would be blessed through him. That God was making for himself a people. They would be his people and that he would be their God. As God had reminded his people even after this event, even after the people had come back from exile through the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, had not been destroyed. When Habakkuk says, we will not die, it's him remembering the very promises of God, that even what they were going through, that God would ultimately save his people. There would always be a remnant, that they would never be completely devoured. So don't be scared if you see we or you. The text does lean itself to say we will not die. This is what Habakkuk goes to. Habakkuk was remembering the Lord's promises to his people. He was remembering who God's nature is. He's remembering that he is from everlasting, that he is the Holy One, that he is Yahweh. He goes on, he says, Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. He speaks of God in terms of my rock. A beautiful image we get to speak of God's strength, his stability, his faithfulness. We could see in Psalm 18, as a psalm of David wrote in the first couple verses, he says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God. My rock where I seek refuge, my strength in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And David knew something about hiding in rocks and in caves and in cliffs. You can remember from 1 Samuel 23, David on the run from Saul, King Saul, before David, it was David's time to become king, and Saul was after his life. David hid in rocks and cliffs and caves. So what we see here, that as David is saying in the Psalm 18, is Habakkuk's crying out that he's a rock, that God is our true security. He's our true stability and our only strength. This is Habakkuk's default. That as we see that even in the midst of, Lord, I don't understand. God, how can you allow, how can you use a more wicked nation to bring your righteous judgment? Something's not lining up. These people are wicked. They're awful. They are without mercy. But yet you are the one who's from everlasting to everlasting. Yet you are my God. You are the Holy One. You are Yahweh. You are my rock. You are the one who destined them. And so, folks, though trial begins, though hardship finds its way to our doorstep, though difficulty does seem to never fully go away. Amen. God's truth never changes. So as we talked about last week, that God was working even when we don't see it. He never sleeps. He never ceases. That God is always at work. We can also understand that God's truth never changes. And so, yes, before this time when we could go back to when Judah was under the leadership of King Josiah, and all the reformers were going on, and it was going great, and they were seeking the Lord, and all these things. We could say, hey, the Lord is my rock. He is the one from eternity to eternity. He is the Holy One. But guess what? When Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, comes along and everything starts to spiral downward, we still cry out the same thing because God's truth never changes. Church, this is what we must stand on. Because he is the one constant. This week, Matt and I had an opportunity to love on a brother who is going through a great loss right now. And as we're sitting there, and Matt's doing most of the talking, he said this to our brother. He said, all I can say to you is this. God is still on his throne. And he's good. Why was that his answer? Because God's truth never changes. And everything in our brother's life, that point, to use his words, I'd rather talk about anything else right now. He's hurting. He's broken. But God's still on his throne. And he's still good. And church, that's the same for no matter what you walk through. I also remember a time in my own life when it was a wonderful time to invite my grandfather down and have him over. And I was at church. Cassie and I came home and to my parents' house. We weren't married yet. And there's all I saw coming up to the house, fire trucks, ambulances. My grandfather's flatlined on the floor. It leads into a 3-week hospital stay. He flatlines a couple of times again. People from church are loving on us, encouraging us, as many of you have on each other and you have on each other. And I remember telling a close friend, I said, you know, everybody means well, but I said, there's nothing that comforts me right now besides just who God is. That's no hate on bearing one another's burdens. We're called to. But the truth of God stands no matter the difficulty. And so whatever you find yourself in, church, let me encourage you, go back to who God is. In your brokenness, in your heart being what seems to be pulled out from you, saying it's broken into 1,000 pieces, God is still on his throne, and he's still good. And right here, God was still working, though Habakkuk is so confused. As Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. He is our rock. So though Habakkuk, living through this situation, does not understand, he never forgets the truth of God. He still asks his questions. We can see there, he says this, verse 13 and on. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up? One who is more righteous than himself. Why, God? Why, God? Can you bring me one of those? Appreciate it. Done got sniffly on y'all. Thanks. Y'all don't want to hear me do that for 30 minutes. Why, God? Why do you allow this? He still asks his questions, but he never lets them draw him away from the Lord, but rather he allows his questions to draw him to the Lord. He asks his questions. He says, will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? And then look at Habakkuk's response after he gets done asking his questions. He says this, and it's a pivotal moment. He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Believers, our questions should draw us towards the Lord. He pleaded with his questions, with ears, with eyes, and a heart only towards God. That at the end of it, he talked about himself in terms of a watchman. And a watchman in these days would be tasked to climb the towers, and they would be looking on the outskirts of the town. They could climb the towers and the walls around the city, and they were tasked that, hey, if any threat is coming this way, you are our first line of defense. They were also understood to be safeguarders of the fields and vineyards. They could get a higher vantage point. They could see what's going on, that if there's any danger, if there's anything going wrong. Even as a prophet, Habakkuk was a watchman over God's people to encourage them to live faithfully and to warn them against wickedness and its consequences. And here we get to the end of his questions, and what do we see? His stance. He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Habakkuk turned to the Lord with his questions. Now, I understand the danger is for us to turn the exact opposite way. That when questions come up, and maybe you've had this question, why, God, would you let this happen? It's easy in our minds and in our hearts to allow that to distance us from the Lord. God, if you don't answer me, then I'm gone. I'm walking away. Why, God, would you let this happen? I don't understand. Why don't you explain yourself? You go to God with these questions, and instead of letting it draw you to him, you decide to turn to something else. It's easy to have this response. It is. Especially in the midst of a great difficulty. But the Lord knows you don't have all understanding. He knows you don't have all knowledge. He knows you don't have the answers. So instead of turning away from him, run to him. Why? Because he is the one who has all knowledge. He is the one who has all understanding. As Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, speaking of Christ, he is the one who knows all things and sustains all things. That by all things are held together by him. Remember, this builds upon our first point. That the truth of God remains even in difficulty, right? So we can run to him in our questions. We can allow our questions to draw us towards him, that we can seek him with our questions. Why? Because he is the one who's working ultimately for our good and his glory, Romans 8:28. He is the one who gives to us everything that he desires for us to have. I can't tell you how pivotal that statement has been in my own life. For months, that God gives us everything he desires for us to have, and nothing that he doesn't know is for our good and for his glory. We can run to him. We can approach him like Psalm 25 states, make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you, all day long. Run to the Lord in your questioning. James 1:5, as James tells us, now if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Folks, understand, how wonderful is it to be able to approach and seek the one who is all-knowing, all-good, sovereign God over creation and over all of our questions. Don't substitute running to the only one who knows and created and sustains all things to something of this world that will only leave you defeated and broken. Though it may be good for a while, though it may be pleasing for a moment, yet God is the one who is our rock, our Holy One, our strength from eternity to eternity. The only one who is all good and working behind the scenes, who desires for us to come to him like a child. This pursuit of him is the faith that he calls us to. And we see it in God's answer to Habakkuk. God says this, verse 2. The Lord answered me, write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated, but he is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Write this down, Habakkuk. Clearly inscribe it on tablets, Habakkuk. I want you to know this. I want the people to know this. I want them to remember it. This is very important. There's a time, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end. Habakkuk, what I've told you is going to happen, it's going to happen. We can look through history, and it did happen. He says, it will not be late, though it delays, that God's timing is perfect, that God was working in this. And he says, look, his ego is inflated. Speaking of the Babylonians, their strength is their God. They continue to devour. But what does he say here? In a verse that is Paul quotes three times in the New Testament, he says, but the righteous one will live by his faith. This was true from the beginning of mankind to Habakkuk's day to us in January 11th of 2026. In Habakkuk's day, the Babylonians were coming. God calls Habakkuk to trust him through all this, to live by faith. Habakkuk, you don't have the answers. You don't have control over this. What am I calling you to? To trust me in faith, that the righteous one will live by faith. That faith is what God calls us to all the time and nothing else. So we could see, picking up in Paul writes this, speaking in our justification, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We'll back up to 16. He says, look, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He continues in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, now that it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. We can go back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. That we can see that the righteous will live by faith. And so what is God telling Habakkuk here? Again, faith is what God calls us to all the time. For salvation, as Paul clearly states, when Christ came, God revealed himself openly. He spoke once and for all through his Son. He says, look, no one is justified by the law. No one is justified by their works. It is through faith that we are justified. We can back up to Genesis, same thing. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was not credited to him righteous because he did take Isaac and he did follow through. No, it's because he believed God. He trusted in the Lord, and it was credited to his account righteousness. That he does not require us to understand. He does not require us to have all the answers to our questions. The call is always to faith for eternal life and to everyday life. The call is to faith. Faith to abandon ourselves, our ways, our understanding, and trusting in him. Paul summarizes this life in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says what? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The call is to faith. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, a verse that a friend reminded me that came to mind last week as I was preaching. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God was clearly showing here the righteous one will live by his faith. That none are righteous. No, not one. But yet by his grace, that he would credit righteousness to those who trust in his Son. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I encourage you a few things. Ultimately, to live by faith. You and I will walk through things. You may be walking through something actively that is difficult, sorrowful. You may even describe terrible. Run to him with your questions. Remain rooted in the truth of who he is and what he's accomplished on your behalf. This same God, if his truth remains, this same God that we read about in Habakkuk that was doing something in Habakkuk's day, that he was using a wicked nation as his instrument of his righteous judgment upon his people, he is the same God who, looking upon our own sin, your sin, my sin, would send his own Son to earth to live in our midst, in our unbelief, in our brokenness, to die on our behalf, to go to a cross, to suffer a punishment, to bear the very wrath of God towards our sin upon his shoulders, so that through faith, you and I might be declared righteous in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, live by faith this morning. It is the call. Matt and I were sitting in his office. Matt and I talk a lot. A lot of good things, a lot of silly things. And we were talking about what God calls us to. In difficult situations, how we walk through things and how we walk through things with people in different ways. And me and him were talking, we're like, people make it so complicated. Not as in people as in you, but people as in a lot of us who teach, preach, counsel. You don't have to have the answers. You're probably not going to get them. Be faithful and live by faith every day. As a person standing before you teaching, in some ways, that scares me. But then I'm reminded of the truth of God and who I've been called to trust in by faith and who I tell you to trust in by faith. And then it all makes sense. Trust in the one, the only one, who knows all things, is working in all things for your good in his glory, who sent his Son to die on your behalf that you may have life and life eternal. That God. unbelievers sitting before me this morning, abandon yourself. Abandon yourself, your trust in yourself, or whatever you may trust in, and trust in the one who is from eternity to eternity. Trust in the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, the one who loved you and gave up his son for you, that you may have life. Take your questions to him, that he's a God of all truth, that truth flows from who he is. If you have questions, run to him. And trust in Christ, trust in his son this morning, and be saved. That is the very gospel that we get to celebrate here, week in and week out. But while it's a thing to rejoice in as believers, it is a scary thing for unbelievers to hear the gospel and say no. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray this morning, I pray that you've been glorified through your word. Father, we looked at Habakkuk's lament. Lord, he didn't understand, he didn't have the answers, but God, your truth still remains that you are our rock, you are the Holy One, you are God. As you make promises, that you will fulfill them, as you tell us something's going to happen, it's going to happen, and it will go forth, and nothing can go against it. Father, I pray that we would trust in you, Lord, in our questions, in those prayers that come up in difficult times, Lord, I pray that we would run to you with them. God, that you would guard our hearts, that we wouldn't turn away from you with our questions, but yet we would seek you in your truth. And Father, I pray that we would live by faith. Well, the Bible is so clear that nothing can justify us, our good works, our good intentions, nothing. We are all sinful and all unrighteous. But Lord, through the sending of your Son, him paying, bearing the very wrath of you towards our sin, Lord, you are both the just and the justifier of sinful man. God, we thank you for that promise. I pray for those in this room who don't know you. Their faith is not in you. God, that you would save them. They would call upon your name. They go from an enemy of yours to a child. Father, that you would adopt them into your family, put your spirit inside of them to empower them to live the very life that you called them to. Lord, how wonderful it is to be at peace with you and in union with Christ. Father, we pray this in your name.